Yeah, I did give Darren a little hard time. I said, man, you really set me up there with that one comment of, Lynn's going to tell us how to sail out of these transition times, these hard times and hard seasons. And, but I understood the spirit. You know, it has just been so life-giving for me to be here this weekend, or what do you call it, this last couple of days. And one of the comments that I heard last night, and I felt, was from different ones that all through the day yesterday, it just seemed like there was a spirit of authenticity here. And my encouragement to all of us, maybe if you take nothing away from this weekend, go leave and recognize that it's okay to be real, real with other business people, real with your employees, real with, yeah, you got to be careful with that one too, don't you? But you got to be real and to be, just to be. And I'm so grateful for the RBC kids who are here. And I'm sorry, kids. Sorry, young adults. I called you kids. That's generic in my world. I'm so grateful because, you know, we come to, I still come to these events, and I told the Steiners, I said, for years I came to these events and looked at the Steiners as up here and I was way down here, and they about fell out of their seat. I mean, they have these massive companies and I'm like, I sell groceries. I mean, come on, how, and you know. And so, and we have these images of each other. And one of the things I learned working, walking with the serving leader cohorts and the C12 group is that we're all the same, scaled differently, but we all struggle with the same things. And I suffer with ADD, and if I keep going, I don't know if I suffer with ADD or not. Do you see how quick I switched there? But if I go on that line, I'm not going to get to what I have here. So, but anyhow, I just really encourage us. Listen, business life, we're all on journeys. And I know many of you have deep pain journeys that you have been through. And it's, Jolene just reemphasized it this morning, that our heart in telling our story Thursday night was that, not that our journey is different, harder, whatever, but that it's a journey, and we can learn and be encouraged from others to carry on and work through those journeys, whatever life has brought at you. Sower and Seed Project, you guys were awesome. So grateful you that I Will Follow You song. I want that song. I want that song in our church. I just think it's an excellent, excellent song. So thank you for using the gifts that God has given you. Yeah, and of course the prayer thing. Oh man, that was so good. So good. So good. The anchor that sets us free to sail. How does an anchor set us free? I thought about that quite a bit over the last couple months. What a silly title. Anchored, free to sail. And it's just this simple. We're free to sail when the anchor holds us through the storms. When the anchor holds us through the storms, when we have an anchor, we can then be free to sail. But if this is our anchor, if our anchor and is not, and we end up like this, that boat ain't sailing without a lot of work. I hate to know what the electronics that were ruined in that, what that actually costs, if it's expensive. So we asked the question, ended with the question, is believing in the gospel, in the Jesus of the Gospels, enough to anchor our faith? And I left my personal journey Thursday night with, where was Jesus? I talked a little bit about Jesus in the shadows. Can I move this
Okay. I talked a little bit about Jesus in the shadows, but in the pain of this season, it seemed as if Jesus had disappeared. And even, you know, we talked about prayer, and I remember different people praying for me directly. Let me pray. And I remember those prayers just seemed so empty. It's like, I wish I could believe. For many years in our journey of helping to plant a church and then to lead a church, we use the Creation of Christ teaching model, put out by New Tribes Mission, FMS 360, I think they go by now. And I've just learned to love that. I don't know how many times I've taught that. It's a year-long course that starts with Genesis 1:1 and ends with the ascension of Jesus. It actually starts before Genesis 1:1. And it studies the Bible chronologically. It's a year course. It's an old curriculum, but I have just loved it. It's changed my life, and I love teaching it. But with the first section of the class, we start with, is the Bible true? And we don't wrestle with that. We simply ask the question, and then we say, we're going to study the Bible for the next year as if it's true. And even if you are not fully convinced that the Bible is true, study the Bible as if it's true and let the Bible prove itself. And that's sort of the way I've been telling God on my faith journey, is, God, you're going to have to rebuild my faith. Because my faith was built on my heritage, the way I was raised, my church experience, Rosedale Bible College, all this stuff. And I felt like I ended up like this boat. So God, you're going to have to do something in me. And I've taken some steps. I started teaching some classes, started re-engaging in the work of the church, and I did it with some trepidation, and there was intentional that I started, the first class I started to teach was teaching Creation to Christ, because I felt like I needed to get back into that again. And I just love teaching. I found in my post-journey, I just love bringing scripture to life and seeing the lights go on in people's eyes as they get the message that God is saying. I've just had it just in his word. It's just been so cool. I mean, last night in Sight and Sound, many of you, I'm sure, caught the gospel message throughout their storyline. And they were creative with their storyline. I was sitting there thinking, there's thousands of people here. How many of them are not catching the message, because they have absolutely no Bible background? They don't understand. And in my heart, I was like, I'd love to have them in a class and help them understand all these pieces. The Bible is one story, and it brings such life. Rick Warren, early in my years of church work, Rick Warren wrote this wonderful book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And there's a phrase out of that that stuck with me. You want to change the way people act, change what they believe. And that has driven, I've seen that in teaching. Change what people believe. Even if you were raised in church and have an understanding of scripture, and in fact, it's been those who have raised in the church and have long-term, that's what I've loved so much about Creation of Christ, because they begin to see things differently. And last year, I taught through Romans, and to teach it on the foundation of Creation of Christ and see our identity in Christ come alive in a whole new way. It's just people that have been in church all their lives. That's the way God works. That's the way the Spirit works. But I love that. And so we're going to a little bit of what I'm doing this morning is I'm going to challenge what you believe about Christian business. I'm going to challenge. This one just came to me this morning as I was sitting at the table. So I'm going to challenge what you believe about the phrase, "I will follow Jesus." We'll see how that plays out, because that's going to be on the fly. Let's pray. So Jesus, you know, your word, you've given us your word because you want us to know you. As we open your word, as we work through these truths this morning, you are the one who brings life, not Lynn. You bring life. And so, Father, speak to our hearts, to our minds. And may you bring life into our lives through your word this morning. Amen. After this morning's session, I'm afraid to say amen anymore.
We got to find a new way to say to close our prayers. I don't know what that means, but anyhow, because we're not done. All right, I want to start with this with the faith progression of the disciples. I asked the question of these disciples and their faith journey. And before the cross, the disciples, I've been using this as an illustration here. I'm going to use it as an illustration. Before the cross, the disciples were Jesus followers. They loved Jesus. They followed him. They learned from him. They were anxiously awaiting when Jesus would establish his kingdom on this earth. The cross journey wrecked their belief system. What they always believed, or what they believed about Jesus, was not true the way they thought it through. It wrecked their purpose for following Jesus. Jesus was not going to set up an earthly kingdom. The man was dead. But the resurrected Jesus became the anchor to their belief. Their purpose became their mission of bringing heaven to earth. We're going to build that out a little bit this morning. So this faith progression, faith in the Jesus of the Gospels, they were called on the left here. They were called, they followed, they loved, they believed, and they obeyed. The cross wrecked their faith. They denied, they scattered, they grieved, they doubted, and they put their faith on hold. They said, "What is this Jesus about?" The resurrected Jesus restored their faith. Jesus appeared to them. Jesus embraced them. He embraced their humanity. "It's okay that you doubted. Touch me right here, right here. Here, see in my hands. I'm okay that your faith is so shattered that you can that you need to touch me. That's okay." Jesus assured, he called again, "Peter, do you love me?" I wish I had time, but ADD. Yeah, we're going to go here. Peter on the boat, remember the story? Remember the story? They were out fishing. They went. Peter left Jesus, says, "I'm going back to work. I'm a fisherman. Forget following me, Jesus." I don't believe, deep down, I believe Peter wanted to follow Jesus. I believe he was crushed. He was hurt, and he said, "I'm just going to go back to work." And they were out there. Work wasn't going so well because they weren't catching any fish. And Jesus appeared on the shore. What did he say? He said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And their nets were so full of fish that their nets were tearing. So here's Peter working with his co-workers. He's there pulling in the nets. And John looks over at him. I think I'm right on this. John looks over at him and says, "That was the Lord." And Peter whips around and says, "What? That was Jesus?"
He left his co-workers with a net full of fish, jumps out of the boat, and swims to Jesus.
That's not a very good co-worker. What does that tell you about the heart of Jesus? Or heart of Peter, rather. Peter wanted to believe, but life had shattered his faith. He wanted to believe. Peter met with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And you know the drama, you know the dialogue. Jesus said, "Now go feed my sheep." The resurrected Jesus, Jesus explained. We'll look at that. Jesus taught them. The resurrected Jesus renewed their mission. They brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. They led others to be Jesus followers. Their love resulted in obedience. Their belief resulted in loyalty, even to death. And their lives changed the world. What changed for the disciples? What changed them from being a Jesus follower to being a world changer? What changed?
They were resolved to follow Jesus. Their belief was solid in Jesus.
But I believe they needed to go through the cross journey so that they moved on from being a follower of Jesus. I'm playing my card early here. Moved on from being a follower of Jesus to being Jesus. We'll build that out. Let's go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Acts 1, 1 to 2. Luke is writing Acts. Luke also wrote a gospel. So we view Luke's, or Acts, I view Acts as a continuation of the gospel. Luke 1 to 2, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus," ADD, because Theophilus is, that's okay. We don't know. "I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Do you get what Luke's doing here? He's summarizing. He's saying, over here in this book, I wrote about all this stuff. "And after in giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen," or after giving instructions, Luke's gospel contains the stories of Jesus. Acts continues the stories of Jesus through his followers. Acts is still stories of Jesus. Verse 3, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive." I don't understand Luke's wording here. Why would he say many convincing proofs? One is enough, isn't it? He's here. He's here. But can't you believe? It says something about faith. Faith isn't just, well, I see it, I believe it. It's something that grows. They could have, Jesus appeared through a wall at one time. They could have left that room. You know how quickly we forget? They could have left that room and said, "Well, Jesus, that was just a mirage. That was just the ghost. That was just the spirit of Jesus. Jesus isn't really alive." Remember, culture was saying Jesus' body was stolen, right? He's not raised from the dead. They were bucking the popular belief of the culture. They had to stand up to all the social media stuff that's flying around about this Jesus. They had to say, they had to believe he was alive, and so Jesus appeared to them. The stories of Jesus in the Gospels did not anchor their faith. Jesus appeared to them to anchor the faith
of the disciples. Jesus had to prove to them that he was alive. The disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, they watched Jesus go to the cross, and it devastated their faith. When they were fully convinced that he was alive, it became the anchor to their faith.
This picture is not real great. I was telling Jolene, I said, I need an executive assistant who is able to do my PowerPoints. They take so much time. And I just want to get to this. But if you get the drift, the resurrected Jesus is the single anchor point of our faith. This is a mooring ball. And in a mooring ball, if you're anchored in a mooring ball, when the water rises, the waves come, the boat does what it's designed to do. It floats. Now, there's always extreme cases where a mooring ball doesn't work. In fact, y'all know the movie Forrest Gump? Do you know how Bubba Gump Shrimp was founded? It's a fictional story. Bubba Gump Shrimp was founded because he had his boat out in the hurricane. And all the boats that were anchored got destroyed. But he was out in the hurricane and rooted through it. That was free. Okay, that wasn't even in my notes. Anchored faith. Now what else here? Let's go back to Acts. Acts 1:3 is perhaps, in my opinion, it's become one of my favorite verses in Acts. This is pre-Holy Spirit. Pre-Pentecost, not pre-Holy Spirit. Wrong word. Pre-Pentecost. Okay? After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Did you know this? He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples, not to convince them that he was alive, but to explain the kingdom of God. For 3 years, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Why did he need another 40 days to teach them about the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God looked different after the resurrection. Suddenly, all the teachings of the gospel made sense and life was brought to those teachings. Why? Because Jesus was alive. He had been through the cross. It was different. Sorry, I should have borrowed Mike's yellow shirt. I get excited about stuff like this. Jesus was going back to heaven. He had 40 days. There was an urgency, I like to think. He had 40 days to teach them about the kingdom of heaven on earth before he left. He taught them about that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is not about heaven. The kingdom of God is not about heaven. It is about bringing heaven down to earth.
N.T. Wright, I love the statement. The great overarching story is not about how we get to heaven, but how heaven comes down to this earth and lives through us. Why didn't Luke write more details about that 40 days? When I was studying Acts 1 for my class, I was like, Luke, I want to know what Jesus taught. Why didn't you write? You gave us one little sentence. How dare you? I want to know, Luke.
Then it hit me. You know, Luke wrote about the kingdom of heaven in his gospel.
And he says, if I write about that again, those are just redundant words. He says, instead, what I'm going to do, I'm going to write about what the kingdom of heaven looks on earth when it's lived out through Jesus Christ. And that's the story of Acts. That's the way we're in Acts, what, 3 or 4, I think we're at right now in this class. And that's the way I'm teaching it. I'm saying, listen, these are Jesus followers who are living out the kingdom of heaven on earth. What does it look like now for us? It gives us a whole new picture of church, and for me, at least. Look through the stories. Peter preaching. By the way, Peter made leadership decisions before Pentecost. We got some of this wrong about Pentecost. We think everything changed with the disciples when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. I am coming to a different belief. Everything changed about the disciples when Jesus spent 40 days with them, and they anchored their faith in the resurrected Jesus. Their belief in the resurrected Jesus changed who they were. Peter preaching in Acts, the healing, the church praying, Stephen dying. The stories go on and on and on.
I'm at 11:30. We got work to do. ADD. In Acts, Luke shows us a lifestyle that embraces the power of heaven, heaven's power on earth. And this becomes our mission. Scripture teaches us that our world is controlled by the kingdom of darkness. Satan roves about seeking who he can destroy. Sin and Satan has broken our world. Our world is filled with broken people. You know the verse in Ephesians 6:12. Jesus said, I am leaving this earth, and I am calling you to bring the power of heaven down to change a broken world.
You see, the emphasis on the Great Commission that we all know, go into all the world and tell people about Jesus and make disciples, used to be just tell people about Jesus. And recently we've grabbed on to, no, the commission is actually about making disciples. I wholeheartedly agree. But you know what so often that does is that sets our eyes on heaven. You saw it in last night. The end is coming. If you can't get on the boat, you're going to die and face eternal death. That's true. Jesus was saying, listen, I don't want to wait for the end of the world, or I don't want to wait till I come back for people to experience heaven. I want these broken people, my finest creation, the ones who I created and are living in a broken world that is destroyed by my enemy, Satan. I want them to experience heaven on this earth. I want them to experience the freedom that I bring. It's not going to be perfect. We've set our eyes on heaven, and earth is just something we endure. It's a little bit like Yenta and Fiddler on the Roof. Oh, we suffer. Oh, how we suffer. Y'all don't know that quote. Y'all need to go back, listen to Fiddler, watch Fiddler on the Roof. It's one of my favorite movies. But, oh, how we suffer. If we take on this vocation in T. Wright, I'm summarizing some of his writings, and obviously he was an influencer in my brain on this. If we take on this vocation, the principalities and powers of whatever sort will tell us to concentrate on heaven while they run earth. Our belief system. What do you believe about being in Christian business? What do you believe about being a Jesus follower? Look to Acts. What do you see? You see Jesus' disciples relying on heaven's power and changing this small little piece of earth that they lived in. When people saw earth being changed, the beggar at the temple. Remember Peter and John going to the temple? What they do? They fixed their eyes on him, and they brought heaven's power down to earth, and he walked. And what happened? People believed. And they too said, I am anchoring my faith in the resurrected Jesus because I just saw heaven's power come down to earth. The kingdom of heaven on earth, it reaches back to the gospels and it grabs the teachings of the gospels and for instructions on how we live out our lives as Jesus followers. That's good and proper. This is not dismissing Jesus' teachings in the gospels. But I will say it again, if our anchor is in the faith of the Jesus of the gospels, it will get swamped. The resurrected Jesus brought his teaching before the cross, and he brought that forward, and he says, now let me explain what those teachings look like when they're married with the power of the resurrection. And he spent 40 days teaching them about that. Now he says, you're on your own, go. Is that what he said?
He says, y'all ain't going to do this on your own. He says, I don't care how much I teach you, I know who you are. Ain't going to do this on your own. And this is all free. I just thought of this sitting over there this morning as we worship. John Stallworth has done a great job of teaching this group and on serving leadership. One of the things he's done with serving leadership is he's inverted the pyramid. And he said, if you're a serving leader, you get underneath. And he's used the model of Jesus to do that. Well, this hit me this morning. So we're saying, okay, we want to follow Jesus, right? We want to follow Jesus. Well, that picture says Jesus is out there and I'm following him. I'm, you know, just this train running behind Jesus. Where you lead, I'll follow. We sing about it. And it's all good. I'm not dissing it. But I think there's a belief system that needs a change.
If Jesus is Jesus' serving leader, if Jesus is a serving leader, then what Jesus is doing is he's saying, this is your mission. This is the mission we together are working toward, bringing heaven to earth. You go do it. I'm going to step back and I'm going to get behind you and I'm going to help you do what I have called to do. We're not following Jesus. We're being Jesus. I'm going to stop. Does that make sense to you?
I haven't tested that thought. It just came to me as we were sitting there. It's a change of a mentality. It's a mental change.
Let me illustrate with Christian business. We look at the teachings of Jesus and we apply these principles to our business and our business decisions and operations. And I'm so grateful that over the years at Boost, we have taught these principles. This is how Christian business works. Serving leadership, high character, integrity, all these principles that form and shape God-honoring businesses. But do you know what the problem is with that?
Secular businesses can adopt the exact same principles. And they can become incredibly successful with them. These principles lead to business success. If our faith is anchored in the Jesus of the Gospels, we're going to look at our business and say we're living out the Jesus of the Gospels in our business, and we're going to be okay with that. And that's sad to me. You're going to have really good businesses that are profitable, that on the outside look great. Got to be careful because this can come across critical. And I mean it in love. But they're missing heaven's power. Missing heaven's power to change lives. I had written this in my notes, but I took it out. But could we say the measure of our success in business is how many lives are changed? I want you to know something. I'm preaching to myself here, okay? I'm not even supposed to be preaching. I'm supposed to be speaking. Sorry. Christian business is successful when we see the kingdom of heaven coming down into our little area of the world. This is a mind shift about how we define Christian business. It's a new anchor. The resurrected Jesus is our anchor. It's a new mission, heaven on earth.
And we're changing from a follower of Jesus to a world changer. Jesus is the servant leader who is behind, who has given us the mandate, given us the call, given us the task, and he has gotten behind us. He has gotten underneath us, and he says, I want to leave. I can't wait to leave this earth because I know it's going to be better when I leave this earth. Why? Because my spirit is going to come down and he's going to live within each of you to empower you to carry out, to bring the kingdom of heaven down to this earth. I wish I could talk to you more about Pentecost because there's this incredible picture. I'm going to do it. There is a incredible picture of Pentecost. And the Pentecost, it says there were tongues of fire that came down. And tongues of fire to the Jewish people meant the presence of God was there. What do they say? Mount Sinai. God was on the fire on the mountain. The burning bush, the temple, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. When the fire was there, God was there. So they were in this room and these pillars of fire came down, multiple pillars. It gives the impression. But they didn't just rest on one individual. What did they do? They split out and little flames went over top of people. To the Jewish people, this was mind-blowing, a little bit like Google having a prayer meeting to me. Is this recorded? I might have to edit. Sorry.
Sorry, Peter.
It was mind-blowing to them. The presence of God on every individual. What's going on? This is a new day. Because there's a new mission. There's a new mission.
Sailing already from rough waters. I'm transitioning a bit here. Over the years of coming to Boost, I'm so grateful for the training I received here. Leadership, training, personality profiles, employee management, we've done a great job of tackling some really good topics. And I've benefited. I'm hanging out with some very successful business leaders. But I've often left this room at these events feeling, I'm so glad they can't see my business. Because we're a mess. I've often left feeling, I'm so glad they can't see me. Because I am one pathetic business leader. I'm a mess. You see, Bylers is a messy place. We're broken in so many ways. We have leaders that, man, they need to develop their skills, starting with me. Our systems need work, our structures need retooling, and yada, yada, yada. We've had employees fight. We've had them steal. We've had, of course, they don't show up for work. And you all got that problem? We've had customers that fill carts with groceries and push them out the exit door without pay. We've had employees meet their boyfriends in their car over break for sexual rendezvous. At times, working with people is absolutely crazy. And we're in the grocery world. We employ a lot of entry-level employees. At times, it just feels hopeless. Business is messy because it involves broken people. And a heaven on earth mentality sees the broken people in our business as opportunity. I'm seldom on the retail floor of our stores. I work in the office behind, but I enjoy going over there and sticking my nose into the manager's business and causing problems. But I enjoy the customer interaction. And since the abuse crisis, on several occasions I've been over there and I've had women approach me in the store thanking me for standing up for justice and being a voice for those who have been abused. Some have said it extremely clear, with clarity and with boldness and with almost anger in their words, in their tone. Others have been guarded. Those are the ones that break my heart. Because they just say something like, Glenn, I know this, I've heard this story, and I just want to say thank you. And their eyes drop and their head drops. So all they need to say. Quiet, simple conversations with pain, but with gratefulness. And I say it again, get this, victims of abuse suffer in silence. These contacts are helping bring restoration to our journey. I'm beginning to see how God is working. God has brought these people, these broken people, into our places of business so you can bring heaven down into their lives. The broken are often the sheep without a shepherd. They are the hurting without a doctor. And I've had the privilege of being a bivocational pastor. In fact, I put in there privilege or question mark. I don't know if it's a privilege or not. But in business, we have more opportunity than any church to engage the lives of broken people. What's your mental picture of business? Is it to follow the teachings of the Gospels just so you have a successful business and you can hang a shingle out and say, yeah, we're a Christian business? Challenge you if you do. Talk later. We walk out of our door every day. In business, we walk out of our homes every day to walk into the lives of broken people. These are the people that God has given you to bring heaven down to earth into their lives. I recently sent an email to a leader in our company giving input about an employee issue, and the comment later was, I talked to him later that day. I said, hey, how'd that come across? And he said, well, you sounded more like a pastor than a business leader. I don't know if that was supposed to be a compliment or a slam. I sort of think he felt like it was, he presented it as a slam to me. He says, get off the pastor thing and be a business leader. You see, I've struggled with that tension all through my years in Christian business. In fact, it's hurt us financially. I know it has. And it's hurt our company. I got to get better at this. In fact, I wanted to get those rubber band wrist things. I thought about it. I said, I wish I should have got one to give to every one of you so that you recognize the tension that exists of being in business and bringing the power of heaven to earth, because we wrestle with decisions like this. Everyday decisions. We often tell pastors, man, you need to take some business training to learn how to run your church. I am coming to a different opinion. As business leaders, we need to take the training pastors receive. We need to understand how to bring the power of heaven to our little world in business. I think you've heard that in Dave Musser's session. There's not enough people caring for the broken. Real quickly, part of this journey of rebuilding my faith has been looking to see what God is doing. This is Erica's death makes absolutely no sense to me. She was 25. She was passionate. She had a mission. She had a purpose. She loved Jesus. And she was just getting started. The only thing she was missing was a boyfriend. And I was going to talk to Jeremy about that. I say, Jeremy, come on, help the girl out. But anyhow, that wasn't nice, was it? My wife will not like that statement. I'm not looking at her right now. Okay.
Why did God allow her to die?
This is her gravestone. And we chose the words, God is faithful forever, perfect in love, sovereign over us. Not because we felt that, but because whenever I visit her grave, I need that message preached to my mind and to my heart. God is sovereign.
If we look
into our journeys of pain, we can see a sovereign God doing things.
We can see a resurrected Jesus in the shadows.
Several months ago, I was on my way to work, and on a whim, I turned at a crossroad. I go through one crossroad, and I just, on a whim, I came into the left and ran over to an Amish place of business there. I'd never been there before, maybe one other time. But I wanted to talk to that guy about something, so I just went over there and had my little conversation. There was another Amish man in there, and he followed me outside to my truck. And he said, Lynn, I want to apologize to you. And I'm like, apologize to me? I hardly knew the guy. And he was referencing the abuse crisis, and he said, I'm sorry I signed that letter. And there was a letter that was circulating in the community that was gathering support for the perpetrator, saying no prison time and all this. And I'm not casting judgment on that, but he just says, I'm sorry that I signed that letter. I didn't know the full story. And he still didn't. He went on to say that some time ago, he had told the Lord that if he ever saw me, he would apologize. That morning, on a whim, at a crossroad, I made a left and went to this place of business. And it happened to be the Lord's timing. That brought life back into this broken soul. I saw Jesus in the shadows, the resurrected Jesus. For me, the journey of pain has challenged my faith, and God is slowly rebuilding it. I like to think he's rebuilding my faith on a different foundation.
The story has yet to be written. We're just 5 years removed from when our journey of pain started. 3 years, not even 3 years, from when Erica died. But my belief system has been changed. And I see the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus, in a new light.
How God works, I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. But the whole mission of heaven on earth is a renewed revelation to me. I see it in a new light. For some reason, it's different from the mission I was raised with, a mission that was anchored in the Jesus of the Gospels. In Acts 2, after Pentecost, Luke records that Peter stood up and he preached this sermon. You know the story, this first powerful sermon after Pentecost.
If you look at his text, his primary message was calling them to believe in the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection changed everything. And the people responded, what shall we do? What did he say? What was Peter's response? When they said, what shall we do? Peter responded with what? Repent and be baptized. What did they do wrong? What sin had they committed? What was wrong? Why was he saying repent? Repent from what?
He was saying repent from a wrong belief system. What they believed about the Messiah, what they believed about their faith, what they believed about their religion, these were Jewish people. It was wrong. And he says, repent of your belief system. Change your beliefs to a new, and anchor them in a new belief. Peter's call was change your belief system. He was saying what you have always believed is not quite correct. It's been an honor. Thank you for the privilege of speaking this here. Have such respect for you as business people, and my prayer is that together
we can embrace the calling from the resurrected Jesus and bring heaven to earth in our little part of the world. God bless you.